can turn in your Bibles or scroll in your e-Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 20 through 25. First Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One key I've found to grasping Paul's teaching personally is to understand where he starts theologically and where he aims theologically. And Paul is always aiming for his readers to have a deeper grasp of the gospel. So no matter where he goes in his letters, he wants his readers to have a deeper grasp of the gospel. He always starts with the gospel, and he always aims that his readers have a deeper grasp of the gospel. And I think Romans 6 encapsulates his pinnacle teaching, the thing that he always keeps in mind while he's writing, and that is that we have died with Christ. When Christ died, so it's Good Friday, when Christ died on Good Friday, we died with him. And Paul always has that in mind, and he always wants his readers to have a deeper understanding of that fact, that when Christ died for our sins on the cross, we died with him. We died to sin, and we are now alive to God with Christ. All of his letters progress this way, and 1 Corinthians is no different. And we can tell that Paul's genuinely concerned for the people who he's writing to. We can tell he loves the Corinthians, and it seems as if he's just ready to apply the cross to all their situations. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1, we're only in verse 20, he's already addressed a specific issue of divisions. So they were dividing over who was a better teacher according to the nicely packaged, eloquent speeches of the day. They were evaluating the teachers that God had given them in a worldly fashion. And he's right here in verse 20, applying the gospel to that problem. And this text is a springboard for him, and he's going to be applying the gospel to the Corinthians' other problems as well. And I think the essence of Paul's message is this. To those of us who are called by God, the cross of Christ is the solution to all of our problems and the driving power for our lives. To those of us who are called by God, the cross of Christ is the solution to all of our problems and the driving power for our lives. Paul begins on this track by telling the Corinthians what the solution to their problems is not. So he begins in verse 20 with a rebuke of what the Corinthians were doing, how their thinking was wrong. He asks a rhetorical question. Where's the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He's telling the Corinthians essentially they can never benefit spiritually from the wisdom of the world. He's rebuking what they were doing. They had slipped back into thinking the way the world thinks about things. And he's correcting this. And he then answers this question by saying, essentially, no. The world can never know God through what it thinks. It can't. The Greeks, and let me explain what's meant by wisdom here. What's meant by wisdom here is the Greeks of the day, they would attempt to develop coherent worldviews and package them in eloquent speech. That's what's meant by wisdom. It isn't practical, life-living type of things the way we think of wisdom now. And Paul's saying essentially, listen, in this type of wisdom, they'll never come to know God. The Greeks probably didn't even take God into account in their thinking. The Jews thought that they were fine, because of who they were, because merely of their identity. They thought they were Abraham's descendants. If you think about the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 34 through 47, Jesus is talking to the Jews about salvation and who is a slave to sin, and the Jews, angered by this, respond, "We're Abraham's descendants," and Jesus essentially leads them to reveal to them, no, actually, your father isn't Abraham. Your father's the devil, because you don't do what Abraham said. You don't believe me. Rebukes them. The Jews thought they were okay, but they weren't. They were not saved. And no scholars in all their study have ever reached the conclusion that God would send his son to earth to die on a cross for our sins. No amount of study of any of the great Greek scholars ever came to that conclusion. The Jews had missed it completely. Our greatest need is to be saved from the wrath of God that rests on us from the demands of God's law. But we can't resolve that problem by our own strength, by our own intellect, our own reason. We can't resolve it by our own virtue. We have no virtue, and this is Paul's main point. This is in essence what he's doing with this text. He's mocking, in essence, the wisdom of the day. Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through wisdom, and we see that it cannot know God through its wisdom. So I want to talk just briefly about why the world, worldly wisdom, will never bring us to know God. The reason we'll never benefit from it, and it'll never bring us to know God, is because it's opposed to God in its essence. In verse 22, Paul describes the wisdom of the world in terms of the Jews who demand signs from God, essentially placing themselves above God by making demands of him. And he describes worldly wisdom in terms of Greeks who seek wisdom, in essence trying to devise clever worldviews apart from God in self-sufficiency. See, the wisdom of the world isn't just wrong, it's enmity to God. It's actually opposed to him. Like we all were in our nature before salvation, the wisdom of the world hates God. It's opposed to him. It'll never come to know him because of that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us the solution to our problems. The solution to our problems, as Paul gives us in this text, is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. He's drawing a contrast. He's asking the question, what in essence is superior to the wisdom of the world? And the answer to that question is the folly of what we preach, which is Christ and him crucified. So our solution is the cross. It's the only thing that's sufficient for our greatest need, which is salvation from our sins, and it's the only thing that's sufficient for living life and for living life rightly before God. The cross alone is sufficient for that. So the cross alone is our solution first because it alone brings us to God. Man is attempted it's implicit in our text, we can see man attempts to atone for himself, make the wrongs that he does right by his own devices, i.e. the Greeks trying to develop clever worldviews that work for them, the Jews, in essence, law-keeping. But it's never worked. And man's done this for centuries, and it's always failed. I remember when I was a teenager in high school, I would sit in my backyard on my hill at night, and I would stare at the stars for hours, and I would just be filled with wonder at just the bigness of it all. And I knew who God was, sort of. I knew the name of Jesus. I think I believed in God, but I didn't know God. And at the time, I loved my sin. I loved the way that I was living my life. And yet there I sat many nights filled with a sense of awe at what I think was the majesty of God. But I didn't come to know God through that, and I never would have come to know God through that. At the same time, my best friend was preaching the gospel to me on an almost daily basis. And in time, it came together. It came together, but it only came together through the message of the cross. Suffice it to say, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, we don't understand our world, and we never can. We never can. The cross alone is sufficient for understanding our world. Not only does it save us, but it provides us a lens through which we're to view the world. Christ the text says, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It makes the gospel the solution to all of our life's problems as well. Verse 24, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We don't understand apart from the cross. We don't get it. If we don't understand the cross, we won't understand our world, and we won't know how to live. We don't know how to live apart from the cross of Christ. When Paul says that the cross has become for us the wisdom of God, he means also that the cross provides us with a worldview and reshapes our thinking. So not only about the moment of salvation or how we get right with God, but about the remainder of our lives. The cross teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live even down to the gritty details of marriage. For example, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the gospel. God is teaching us through it. He's teaching us how to think about ourselves. As we already established, Paul's going to address the finest details of Christian living in the rest of this letter. He's going to talk about everything, serious, grievous sin issues he's going to deal with, but he will never stray from what the solution to those issues is, and that is the cross of Christ. That being said, the cross of Christ is not only what now informs our worldview and directs it, but it is also the sufficiency and the power for living our Christian lives. We might say it this way: by the cross, we have been sanctified. More of verse 24, Christ is the power of God. It's somewhat self-explanatory, but we tend to think of God acting on our behalf to save us, and then there's this weird mixture of us working to become like him, and yet he's working in us. And there is kind of a weird mixture, but rarely do we think of the fact that he has sanctified us, that in his work on the cross, we died to sin. When we died with Christ, we died to sin along with him, and we were raised to life with him. A few verses later in verse 30, we read that God has made Christ our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has made Christ this to us, definitively. Ask yourself this as an example. If you think of the cross this way in your life, I tend to think of it just as the cross saves me. I don't tend to think of it as the cross sanctifies me. I don't tend to think of it that way. This is really good news. This is a life-changing way to think. It sets us straight. Think of it this way. When we seek to repent of sin in our lives, in light of the cross, we don't seek to repent of sin to become something we are not. We seek to repent of sin to become something we already are. That's amazing. That should change the way you live your life. That should radically change the way you live your life. It's changed mine. I think probably for the first 8 to 10 years of my Christian life, I was bound in the worst kind of legalistic thinking. And it did me great harm, and I fear it did people that I loved great harm, because I didn't believe that Christ was my sanctification. I didn't believe that the cross sanctifies me. I didn't believe that therein, definitively, I had been changed, that I died to sin and that I now live to God. I simply viewed the cross in terms of how I was justified, and my understanding of that was inadequate as well. I believe my life, in essence, was about trying to become something I wasn't. What about you? Is this how you think of the cross? I want to appeal to you to let Christ be your power and your wisdom. I want to appeal to you to allow Christ to be the way that you view your world. The Corinthian church, they were slipping into thinking about life the way the world thinks about life. It showed. It showed in the way they viewed the teachers God had given them, the way they viewed the church they were a part of. It showed in the way that they interacted with one another. Some of them were drunk at communion. That's insane. I can't even imagine that. But that's what they were doing. Grievous kinds of immorality plagued their church. And Paul's telling us with this text that those types of things, they came from a faulty worldview. They came because the Corinthians had forgotten the cross of Jesus Christ and how it identifies them with God. Application is great, but Paul seems preeminently concerned that we understand first who we are in light of what Christ has done. He seems so concerned with that. He could easily come up with practical suggestions for the Corinthians, very easily. He could give them a list of things to do and not do. Instead, he instructs them how to think about themselves, and he does it by preaching the gospel to them. This is remarkable. I want to appeal to you to think this way. Let Christ be your power and your wisdom. It seems like foolishness. It'll feel like foolishness to our pragmatic, self-reliant flesh. It will feel awful at times to allow Christ to actually be the power for living our Christian lives. It will feel terrible at times, but it's the only way. And we won't make any progress if we're concerned to become something we're not. But if we believe in the power of the cross and we aim to become who God has made us, we will find great fruit in our lives. The cross alone has power to do this, and we obey God from the heart by the power of the cross. That's how we obey God. Are you convinced of this? Recite this text to yourself again and see if there's any more practical argument that you could put to yourself, any more motivating words that you could preach to yourself to live the Christian life. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, to us, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, the gospel, and the weakness of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, is stronger than men. Father in heaven, free us. Free us with this truth, I pray. And give us, Lord, give us this perspective and empower our lives for your glory. Amen.